Now, if you want to stand with me again, but I'm only going to read one verse, so it may not be worth it. Because it's a little bit of an effort for some of us to get up there. When I bend over and pick something up off the floor, I look around and see if there's anything else I need to do while I'm down there. You understand? Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We'll talk tonight a little bit about why we can't please God. Lord, I do pray that you'd use this time to change, to, in many cases, revolutionize our lives. I believe, Lord, if we would get hold of this one truth, that would bring revival in our lives, in our families, in our church. I believe without this, we could never have revival. But I'm totally incapable of explaining it, emphasizing it, applying it. So I ask, Spirit of God, that you would empower and direct and use me as an instrument in your hand. Again, I ask, Lord, that you'd bind Satan, the fallen angels that do his bidding, that as they try to snatch the seed of your word out of the soil of our hearts, they would absolutely fail. May we individually determine to receive gladly all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. There's a problem we read in our text. It's a scriptural reality. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we understand some of that. Unsaved people cannot please God. You cannot save, you can read the Bible, you can go to church, you can give away money, you can pass out tracts and never please God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. And we understand that carnal, worldly, backslidden Christians cannot please God. But I want you to know something else. Sincere, well-meaning, dedicated Christians doing their very best to do the work of God cannot please God. You see, this problem is a scriptural reality, and it's really a problem of self-reliance. I was in college. I got a call slip from the chairman of the music department. Now, I got call slips from the dean of men and the dormitory supervisor all the time. But I thought, what did I do to offend the chairman of the music department? I went to see him. He asked me to join a choir and me sing some songs, did a little test. I joined the choir, then he asked me to take voice lessons. And the first song I learned to sing in my voice lessons was No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, Charles White. Years went by, I graduated at the age of 20, was a youth pastor for a couple years, went to Bridgeport. And the music director had me on the schedule to sing, and I thought, well, I'll sing. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I know the song. I ran over with the piano player, I got up to sing. Now, I was not saying, wow, I'm going to knock their socks off. Socks like mine, you want them knocked off. I wasn't saying, boy, I bet you I'm going to get a recording contract out of this. I just said, I know the song. I've known it for years. I can sing it. I'll sing it. I got up, and I sang, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. And my mind went completely, totally, irretrievably blank. I'm a slow learner. I didn't say, Lord, help me. I said, oh, I'll make up the verse and I'll get it on the chorus. And I sang, he's so wonderful and good and kind and true. He is gracious and his love is everlasting. What he's done for me, I know he'll do for you. And I sang, no one ever cared for me like Jesus, and I was blank again. I made up the chorus. I made up the second verse. I made up the second chorus. one of our secretaries thinks, and she thought, oh, he found new words. And then she said, nah, he's making that up. What was my problem? I thought I could do God's work. I wasn't vain. I wasn't arrogant. But I was self-reliant. Now, maybe you're better than me. Maybe every time you face a situation, you say, Lord, please help me. I rely on the power of the Spirit of God. Maybe you ladies and gentlemen, when your children do wrong, before you utter a word, you say, God, these are your children. They're your heritage. I'm to aim them in the right direction like arrows from the quiver of a mighty man. God, guide me. Help me to say the right things now. Maybe you do that. When I was little, my mother would say, if I did something wrong, I'm going to jump down your throat and dance on your liver. I do not know what that meant. But I was pretty sure I did not want it to happen.
Right.
And I'm pretty sure she wasn't walking in the Spirit when she said it. Maybe you gentlemen, when your wife does something that displeases you, before you speak, say, God, I'm to love this lady as I love my own body, as Jesus loved the church. Guide me, help me to demonstrate that love as I speak. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe you ladies, when you want to speak to your husband about something, say, now, Lord, I'm to submit and I'm to reverence, to have a dread of displeasing. Help me to speak correctly and appropriately. Maybe. There was a great preacher years ago. And pastored a church that was at one time the largest church in the world, First Baptist Church in Dallas. He said if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the world, 95% of all Christian work would continue. Think about that. If he's right, 19 out of 20 times we teach a Sunday school class, we just do it ourselves. 19 out of 20 times we sing a special, we say, well, I can do that. 19 out of 20 times we share the gospel with somebody. We're just thinking, okay, I can tell them about Jesus. I knew how to lead people to Christ before I knew how to read. My dad had a little booklet written by a guy named Asa Edwards called Life's Greatest Question. It had pictures in it. And he taught me how to use those pictures and share the gospel. I'll be giving the gospel to somebody. I'll think, oh, this person is going to get saved. I can tell they're responsive. And then I'll think, hey, this will be a great illustration. And then the Spirit of God says to me, you want to do this one by yourself? Or would you like some help? I don't know about you. But the hardest thing that I have to do in my Christian life is to remember to walk in the Spirit. To rely on the Spirit of God. Now, that's the problem. I want to give you a couple principles. There is a principle about our nature. There was a famous preacher we talked about a little bit ago. He said, Brother Little, he was his song leader, J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris would have crowds of 10,000 on Sunday night at the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, years ago. He pastored that church and the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit at the same time. Went back and forth on trains and later on airplanes. He was an amazing preacher. And he was a scoundrel. He killed a man one time. Was acquitted, but he shot and killed a man in his office. One time he got mad and he fired his entire choir. And the music man had an entirely new choir by the next week. And I couldn't figure it out. This man could call down heaven. This man did amazing things. This man was a rascal. And I asked Dr. Monroe Parker about it. Dr. Parker said, well, he was two men. Part of him loved God and loved the souls of men, and part of him pulled some stunts nobody should ever pull. And as soon as he said that, it clicked with me. You know why? Because I'm two men. Part of me loves people, wants to help them. Part of me loves God, wants to serve him. Part of me wants to put a V-shaped plow in the front of my car and push everybody off the road driving slower than me. Part of me wants to reach out to a stupid fast food worker, grab them by their neck, pull them through the window, and slap their face. Now, there's a principle about our nature. The Bible says that the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two things are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, Galatians 5:17. Now, there is a theological argument about this. Some people say you have the old nature and the new nature, the old man, the new man. Some people say, nah, the old man is dead, and what you have is the flesh that has been imprinted, influenced by the old nature. I say, I don't care. Because what I know is there's a part of me wants to do right and a part of me wants to do wrong. That's a principle about our nature, and that brings me to a principle about our need. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. Do you really believe that? We think we can pass out tracts without him. We know how to do that. I mean, just reach in, grab a track. Let me give you some good news. Let me tell you, God loves you. We think we can raise our children. We think we can make decisions about finances. We think we can react to a personal conflict. We think we can respond to a crisis situation. And only when it gets really bad, then do we ask God for his help. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, your preacher may tell you differently than this, and if he does, he's right and I'm wrong. If I disagree with anything, he's right and I'm wrong. I used to struggle to understand as a young man the difference between being indwelt by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being crucified with Christ, abiding in Christ, relying on the grace of God. Now, here's what I decided. They're all the same. Everything you do, you're either saying, God, help me, or you're saying, I can do that. Everything you think, oh, I can handle that. I know the answer. I've had people ask me advice. And a scripture pops in my mind, and I've dealt with the situation many times, and I begin to speak. The Spirit of God says, you want some help? And I ask God for his help, and it's amazing how often he takes me in an entirely different direction and gives me a different scripture that's way better for that situation. Our nature, our need. Problem. Scripture reality. Neither in the flesh cannot please God. Self-reliance. We think we can do it. Principles. Two parts of us. One wants to do right. One wants to do wrong. And without God's help, without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. So let me talk to you about the path. Now, there's some confusion here. There are kind of two crowds. One crowd says, you can't do anything, God does everything, so just let go and let God. You may call that the deeper life crowd. Another crowd says, hey, get your lazy carcass out of bed before the crack of noon. Knock on some doors, pass out some tracts. You can build your bus route. You can build your Sunday school class. You can get somebody saved to you on a go to work. Get something done for God. One says, trust. One says, obey. One says, depend. The other says, do. I'll come back to that in a little bit, but let me give you the concept as we talk about the path to being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God. I believe everybody is saved. The Bible says everybody is saved, is indwelled by the Spirit of God, but not everybody's walking in the Spirit. Not everybody's empowered by the Spirit of God. So, four things. Number one, it's a matter of your walk. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I cannot tell you how to walk in the Spirit for the rest of your life. I cannot tell you how to walk in the Spirit for the rest of this week or the rest of this day. But it's an interesting analogy the Lord gives us. Walk in the Spirit. Your walk is made up of a series of steps. So think about this. You wake up in the morning. You have set the alarm to give yourself time to get up and read your Bible before work. It goes off. And part of you says, I better get up and read the Bible. And part of you says, man, I'm getting the snooze button. I'm tired. I'll read it later. So, remember, I have no trick questions. So, if you hit the snooze button and go back to sleep, you just took a step in the flesh. No trick questions. If you got up and read the Bible, you took a step in the you're driving to work. You got the news on. Now, the main message of the media is stay tuned. Keep listening. Keep watching. And the newscaster says, now, right after the break, we're going to tell you about the two-headed alien that has begun to inhabit the body of President Joe Biden. Wow, I want to hear about that. It's bound to make him smarter. And the commercial comes on, they get some bad music. Ba-na-na-na. And you think, well, I better turn that down. But then you think, if I turned it down, I may miss the story about the two-headed alien. I want to hear about that two-headed alien. So, if you turn the music down, you took a step in the... It's not hard, folks. Turn the music down, you took a step in the... Leave it on, you took a step in the... You get to work. There's a guy there. You witness to him, he doesn't like it. In fact, the guy is a first-class, double-barreled, triple-stitched jerk. And he says something negative, critical, unkind. And the greatest put-down in history pops in your mind. Man, if you say it, it'll put him right in his place. All your buddies will laugh. The only trouble is it probably will not enhance your chances of winning him to Christ. So... You say what you're thinking, and you put him in his place. You just took a step in the... You don't say you took a step in the... Now, here's the deal, folks. Look at the big picture. It may look confusing. It may look difficult. But almost nobody has any trouble knowing which step is a step in the Spirit and which step is a step in the flesh. Many of you have made very good choices this week. Hurried home. Barely had time to change your clothes. Let me change here at church. Grab the sandwich on the way. God bless you. It's a matter of your walk. Number two, it's a matter of your will. Look at Romans chapter 6 for a minute, please. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It's a matter of your walk. Number two, it's a matter of your will. God says, look, you can decide to use the members, the parts of your body, to do right or do wrong. I heard about a man riding on a train, one of those deals where they had two seats facing each other and a table between them. The other three men in that group were friends, and they wanted to play poker, but they needed a fourth man. Is that right? You need four men to play poker? You know, I don't look so dumb and innocent. Anyway, they wanted a fourth guy. He said to this guy, hey, you want to play poker with us? He said, sure, I'd like to play poker. He's sitting up against the table, kind of like this. He dealt the cards and he didn't pick them up. Hey, thought you said you want to play poker. Oh, I do. Pick up your cards. Oh, he said, I can't. Why not? He said, I don't have any hands. Oh, they were embarrassed. Poor guy had a handicap. They hadn't noticed it. They drew attention to it. They made awkward conversation for a little bit. But after a while, the guy reached up and scratched his head. Wiped his brow. One of the guys said, hey, I thought you said you didn't have any hands. He said, I don't. What do you call those things at the end of your arms? Oh, he said, these aren't mine. These belong to Jesus. I like playing poker, but he doesn't. It's a matter of your will. Bible says you're bought with a price. Belong to yourself. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number three, it is a matter of your weakness. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth, say the rest part, no good. Why? Brother Brandon, you know what's good about you? Nothing. Brother Shipley, you know what's good about you? Nothing. You know what's good about me? Nothing. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh and I didn't like it. I asked God to get rid of it. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Watch this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. A lot of people hesitate to serve God because they don't think they're able. They are correct that they're not able, or incorrect that God is not able to use them. I preached from this passage the first sermon I preached after my surgery that removed my vocal cords. I said, I used to be have a strong voice. I could preach in this auditorium without a microphone. Be just fine. I used to have a strong body. I'd fly all night on a red eye. I'm back to being able to do that again and never go to bed. Work all the next day. Miss a night in bed. Be all right. And God never needed my strength. He was never impressed with my strength. In fact, he said, I'll show you how much I need that voice for you to serve me. I'm going to take it away. And then I'll use you without it to show you and everybody else it was never about your strength. It was about your weakness and my strength. God is not looking for strong, talented people to join his force and help him out. He's looking for people to say, I know I'm weak. And I rely not on my weakness, but on God's strength. And allow his strength to be made perfect through my weakness. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. One more thing. In this matter of the concept are bad. It is a matter of your want. John chapter 7. Verse 37. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now he's not talking about the water of eternal life. Look what he says. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. We hear stories of men of God doing tremendous things, Lord. Preachers don't have a missionary from Argentina and the 8 strong, solid, tremendous churches God used them to build. Been a drunkard. Got saved by the grace of God, the circumstances were ordained and orchestrated of God. Man, I think that's wonderful. Would God do something like that in my life? I'm not like that. We hear about people. There's a man named Nelson Blount. They called him Blunt Blount. He owns a railroad in New England. Wealthy man, got saved, became a great testimony. One night, witnessed to a man outside the building, a man named DeMoss, led that man to Christ. That man went on to give $12 million to Island Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple University. Man, that's amazing. Boy, I never see anything like that. Hear about Sunday school teachers and the students come back. Tell awful lessons impacted their life and influence them now. Well, I kind of think my lessons are so boring, I'm about to fall asleep myself. That never happens to me. I got a question. Do you want it to? Would you like to see God use you? Would you like to get to heaven and find out that God had done things in your life you had no idea about? I had John Van Gelder preach for us the first time several years ago. He stood up to preach. I was sitting right where your pastor is. He said, when I was a student in Bible college, there was a debate raging on the campus on the matter of friendship evangelism. Your pastor came, preached in chapel, and said a few words that effectively ended the debate. I sat right there and I thought, wow, I didn't know that. And God said, that's because you didn't do it. I could give you other such examples. Does the bat know whether it hit a single or home run? Nah, but the batter does. And I promise you, if you will yield to the Spirit of God, if you'll rely on him, if you'll believe that he can empower you, you'll see him do some things on earth. But you'll get to heaven one day and find out he did all kind of things you had no idea about, if you want to. Bible says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. So, is it a matter of you just relying on God, or is it a matter of you getting up and going to work? Is it trust or obey? Is it do or done? Well, the preacher got this vacuum cleaner out for me. Y'all keep your buildings very nicely, but there's a little dandruff up here. I don't think it's mine. And I just want to be a good help and a good servant, so I'm going to clean up the floor. How am I doing? Why, what's the matter? Oh, no power? We can do that. I'll fix that. How am I doing? Am I doing good now? Why not? I was pushing it. You told me to turn it on. I turned it on, then you told me to push it. Make up your mind. Child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's plugged in. But not every child of God is accessing the power available, relying on the Spirit of God. Is it trust or obey? Is it do or done? Well, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. But the next verse says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Colossians 1:29, wherefore I labor. Yeah, working, laboring. It's me working, but then it says, according to his power that worketh in me. You know what? You got to be pushing the vacuum and you got to have it turned on. It's not do or done. It is not inactive dependence or active independence. It is active dependence. It is not trust or obey. It is trust and obey. It is trust to obey. Years ago, my wife was visiting our oldest daughter in Bible college in California. Our youngest daughter, Katie, had my car. It was Thursday night. I was making some visits. I had my wife's electric blue PT Cruiser convertible. She loved that car. I bought it for her in 2005 with 5,000 miles on it. She drove it 10 or 11, 12 years. And she was very careful, and she knew where every tiny little ding and scratch was. I had some time after soul winning before my late class at our Bible Institute. And I went by Walmart to buy some Clear American. I like Clear American. I bought some of it in the room. Clear American's good. It's got no sugar. It's got no calories. It's got no sodium. It's just pure chemicals. And I was going to get some. Now, I parked way away from any other car. And I'd been thinking about that verse where the Spirit of God moved Luke to summarize the life and ministry of our Lord. And he said, who went about doing good and healing all the world, pressed to the devil, for God was with him. In fact, the verse before says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, I was trying to do good. I went into Walmart, got my Clear American. The lady in the line in front of me had a check, but they didn't have her name on it. It had her husband's name. She tried to buy the stuff with the check. The lady at the cash register said, ma'am, I cannot take this. Oh, come on. We've got the same last name and see my license. We've got the same address. Ma'am, I don't doubt you. I'm just not allowed to cash. I've got that sale. And I told him I needed my name on there. And I said, ma'am, I've got a little money. Why don't you write me the check? And I'll pay for your groceries. And she said to me, are you sure? Ladies, never ask a man if he's sure. We are always sure. Not always right, but always sure. Yeah, oh, wow, thank you. Leave me in the gas register. Started talking, and I witnessed her and wound up giving them both a tract. And I lied, hey, I'm doing good. I bet to read the tract. I pay for the lady's groceries. That's a good testimony to the gas register. I bet maybe they get saved. I'm doing good. Got out to the parking lot. And some dirt ball had parked so close to my wife's PT Cruiser, I couldn't even open the door to put in the Clear American. He had an ashtray on his dashboard. The one in the car wasn't enough. Cigarette butts all over the place. Now, I know there's a meme out there about this now, but this is way before that. This is my own original evil thought. I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put grocery carts all around his car. Let him come out and see that. And the Spirit of God said, oh, who went about doing good. Oh, brother. So I took a track, slipped it through the window of the car, backed up my wife's car so I could open the door, put in the Clear American. And as I was doing that, I heard, hi, Pastor. Dee Dee and Ann Hewitt, mother and daughter, driving down the parking lot in Walmart. Do you know what I would have been doing when they drove by if I'd done what I felt like doing? How would you explain that? Now, here's the deal. You know where I got off track? It was not when I got irritated at that guy. It was not when I said, I'm going to put grocery carts all around his car. It was way back in Walmart. If you check it out, a lot of people get off track in Walmart. when I said, I'm really doing good. And I should have said, Lord, help me. Lord, speak to their hearts. Lord, let me know if there's anything else I should say before I go. I don't know about you, but the hardest thing I had to do is to remember to rely on the Spirit of God. Lord, guide me as I extend the invitation. Speak to our hearts. Please help us get hold of this truth and live it for the rest of our lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder who's saved, Brother Willette. I needed what I heard tonight. It may have been for many of us just a reminder. But I have not been relying on the Spirit of God like I should. Far too often I've thought, I can do that, I can answer that, I can take care of that.